few years ago, this phrase started popping up on things. You can throw that slide up there. The WWJD. How many have seen this before? Do you know what the initials stand for? Can we just say it together? What would Jesus do? I knew a guy from Mexico, and he wore it, and he says, what would Jose do? That was what he said. But it's this question. It was a reminder for us to think in the light of what Christ would do. And so they started printing bracelets with these and the little rubber bands with these and just all kinds of different things to serve as reminders that when we come to a decision point, we come to a crossroads, that we would stop and consider what Christ would do. And again, it's been somewhat of a popular phenomenon here in the last several years. Ironically, it's based on a book that was written almost 100 years ago with the same subtitle, What Would Jesus Do? And it just kind of reemerged, and it's a wonderful question. It's a great question because it causes us to stop and to think from a different perspective of ourself. And so it's a wonderful question as we move forward, as we take new ground, as we move forward in life and we come to those decision points, what should I do? Which way should I turn? What should my choice be in this matter? As we analyze and look at our life, and the scripture tells us to do that, this is a wonderful question for us to begin to see in a little bit more clarity. What would Jesus do? And it's a good question. It's a powerful question. It's one that we need to ask. But today's series is going to be just a little different. Instead of looking forward, instead of looking at where we're going or new decisions or the path that we are heading down, we're going to stop and look at where we're at. We're going to look at ourselves in the mirror during this, and we're going to ask a slightly different question. Instead of what would Jesus do, we're going to ask this question: what would Jesus undo? What would Jesus undo in our lives? Because the truth is that we've all allowed some things to become that need to be undone. There's some things that we've become comfortable with. There's some things that are just part of our life now. There's some things that we've just grown used to. There's some things that we've just, that it's just part of who we are now, that along the path, along life, that it's just been part of us. And they are things that when we look at it in the light of what Christ would do, there's some things that Jesus would say need to change. There's some things that Jesus would want to undo in our life. And in this series, I want to give a bit of a warning. A few months ago, I went to the doctor. I was suffering with some stuff and went in there, and they begin to push and prod. How many know what I'm talking about? You go in there and they just start like trying to think if they feel like they put their fingers through the other side of you there, and they're pushing. And they always ask that same question: does this hurt? Does this hurt? Does this hurt? And it's like, we don't get mad at them. It's like, well, were you trying to find something that hurts? You know, you're trying to be mean? No, we understand the purpose behind it, because if something causes pain as they're looking for it, that's an indication that something's wrong and it needs attention. So you didn't just come into the doctor's office to get beat up. You came because there was something that needed attention. And part of the process is, if it hurts as we're pressing on it, then something needs to be looked at. Something needs to be altered. Something's not right. And the same thing in this series. We're going to talk about some stuff, and maybe we get to a place during these next couple of weeks where something inside of you just goes, ouch. Ouch. That's uncomfortable. That there's something in you that maybe feel like, I wish you wouldn't talk about this so long. Next topic, please. Something in you, as we begin to go through, all of a sudden you're going, ooh, it's a little warm in here, isn't it? Hadn't they better cool the church down? Again, understand what is going on. Don't shy away from it. God is trying to get your attention, and that is an incredibly good thing. God is saying there's an area that needs attention, and you've come and you're allowing my word to find and point out some things that need to change. And that means there's hope. There's hope. And God is saying, don't shy away from it. Just respond. Respond. The second warning is this, is that the longer you've been in church, the harder it is going to be to see some of these things in your own life. Seems like the longer we're in church, the more professional we get at judging other people's lives. We can point out everybody else's problems, and we've got a list, and maybe you keep a list on your phone. Just ask me. I can pull up all of their problems there. But according to what I see in the mirror, oh, the angels sing in my halo, you know, needs adjustment every once in a while. But here's the thing. The longer that we have come, the more apt is it for us to say, that's not me? And let me just say this. As we are going through some of these topics, and if you're thinking, that's not me, that's usually an indication that it is you. Okay, that should just be the red flag going up the flagpole going, if you're saying, that's not me, I don't struggle with that, that's not my problem. I can point to a few that have that problem, but not me. That's an indication, hang on, slow down. It's probably an issue. And here's the thing, don't push back, don't try to deny it, but allow God to speak. To stop and listen with an open heart that God is trying to do something in your life. Now, if you're new here, you're actually at an advantage because a lot of what we're going to talk about is more evident to you, that you see it. You see it enacted in the people around you, and maybe it's the reason why you don't come to church or why you didn't buy in, because it's like, if that's the way that is, I don't want any part of it. And I'm glad you're here, because here's the thing. As you begin to listen, you're going to understand that maybe the reason that you stayed away from God isn't a reason at all, that God isn't anything like that. And instead of pointing fingers, allow God to speak to your heart and say, allow me to move past some of those things in your life that you've put up as a wall or put up as to be hesitant. I've got something great for your life if you respond to what I'm trying to do. So whether you've been here forever or whether this is your first time here, welcome. God is wanting to speak to your life. There's some things that God wants to do in your life this morning. So turn to somebody and tell them, God wants to do something in you. That's tough to say. God wants to undo something in you. So as we begin to look at this, the first thing we're going to look at today is from a passage found in the book of Revelations. It was written to a church, and you need to understand this. It was written to a church then, but it's prophetic, which means it's written to the church now. It was written to a church that existed as it was written, but since it was prophetic, it was written from churches from that point forward. So here's the thing. It was written to them, but it's written to us. It's written to you. So turn to somebody else and tell them, hey, this is talking about me this morning. Talking about me this morning. It's written to us. It's written to us. And it's in the book of Revelation, and God is speaking to this church, and he's speaking to this church, but he's speaking to churches moving forward. And he says, hey, there's some things we need to focus on. There's some things that I want to undo. And we begin to look at this. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And this is what God is saying. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, he's not talking about the HVAC system in churches, okay? He's not talking about, you know, I know some people sit on this side because the air vents. I know people sit on this side because the air conditioning. He's not talking about the temperature. He's not talking about even your reaction to God. And maybe you grew up hearing this, that it was talking about, well, we need to be hot, or we use the term, church term, like on fire for Jesus. And again, if you're new, that sounds weird, but that just means you're fired up, that you're all in. And we say someone who is away from God, oh, they're cold in their spirit. This is not what he's talking about, okay? This is not what he's talking about, because he says this. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one of them. Now, here's how we know that it's not that, because God does not say, oh, I wish you were so far away from me and cold. No, that's not the way that God works. There's something more going on here. It says, I wish you were either one or the other. And to understand what he's talking about, we need to look at the church that he was writing this to. The church that this was written to originally was in a city called Laodicea. Laodicea was a very large city with a very big problem. It didn't have enough water. Water had to be piped in. And so they would use the technology of the day with aqueducts and other things that they had to move water in from different locations. Because again, a large growing city needed fresh water to exist. And so Laodicea, the city where this church existed, that this message was written to, was this point of two sources of water coming in. The first would come from the north. It was a city it was called Hierapolis, and it was famous for its hot springs. It's naturally hot, soothing, warm bath water. After a hard day, isn't it great just to get into a hot shower, or if you have a jacuzzi, you just kind of sink in there, and how relaxing that is. And this was part of where the water came from for Laodicea. It was like a spa. It was medicinal. It's what they went to it to help heal. It was very, very useful. And so they would take the hot water from Hierapolis, and that was part of what would come to Laodicea. The second area that they would get water was from the south, and that was from a city called Colossae. And it was known for its pure, cold mineral water. It's the Perrier of the Old Testament. I mean, it was sparkling, it was cold, it was refreshing. Again, very, very useful. It had an incredible purpose. People celebrated it. It was known. It was a positive, active, beneficial thing. And this is the 2 points of water that came in to Laodicea. But something happened along the way. The hot water cooled off, and the cold water warmed up. And so by the time that it got to Laodicea, it was just meh. Wasn't hot, wasn't cold, it was lukewarm, not really useful for any of the powerful purposes that water originated in. It was lukewarm. It wasn't committed either way. And this is what God is using as an example to this city, saying, I want you to look around you. I want you to understand what is going on. It says, you're like the water that comes into your very city. You're indifferent. Are you hot? Are you cold? You've not bought in. You sit on the sidelines. And he's speaking to this church. He says, when it comes to doing something that matters, when it comes to fulfilling that purpose, when it comes to being useful to your calling and the opportunities that I've given you, your response is, it's lukewarm. And when God calls, the response is, we'll see. We'll see. When God is drawing, he says, there's an opportunity, there's a calling, there's a gifting that I've given you. When we say, maybe later. Hey, would you be willing to help? Would you be willing to serve? There's an incredible gifting. There's a great door that I'm opening up in front of you. Would you be willing to step through? And like, it's not going to work for me right now. Indifferent. And look at his response to this. Look at how powerful this is. It says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, look at God's response. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It says, you have been given so much opportunity. You have been given so much authority. You have been given so much ability to do something great. And your response is, it's indifferent. It doesn't work for me right now. It's not a good time. Lukewarm, spiritually indifferent. And God says, that just makes me want to puke. And so the first thing we're going to talk about that God wants to undo in our life is this spiritual indifference. Can we say that together? Spiritual indifference. Now, that sounds like a really churchy word, right? When someone says, well, you're spiritually indifferent, and we might, do I say thank you? Do I get upset? I mean, what is that? And I want to help clarify this because this is so powerful. This is so important. God is speaking. God is going to challenge our hearts. And I want us to truly understand what this is like. So allow me to tell a little bit of a story. How many remember when birthdays were a big deal? And I don't mean because they're old, because, you know, I got another one. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking when you were a kid and you had a friend, your best friend was having a birthday. Remember that? Talking about it for weeks. You're planning it. Okay, man, we're going to do this. We're going to have this kind of cake. It's going to be awesome, you know, and the whole buddy system would kick in, and maybe there was a sleepover involved. I mean, it was exciting. Birthdays were exciting. Well, and I hate to say this, but it was about 40 years ago. My best friend, Joey, was having a birthday, and man, it was a big deal. I was so excited, so excited. And so we went out shopping for a birthday present, and my mom, the big spender, she said, well, I'm willing to go up to $10 since it's your best friend. Again, this is 40 years ago. That was a lot of money. You could almost buy a house with that. So $10. And I remember going out and to the store, and I found, just takes my breath away thinking about it, the absolute perfect gift. I mean, it was like oh, the angels sang. I mean, it was like so cool. And I found a picture of it. Here it is. Oh, this is so cool. Yes. The Space 1999 mothership. How many remember the TV show Space 1999? A few? Okay. How many remember 1999? All right. Okay. It seems like a long time ago. But they had the ship and it was huge. This isn't my friend, but he pretty much had that haircut. It was awesome. It was big. And I'm like, that's it. That's what my best friend is getting for his birthday. There was only one problem. It was above the $10. It was $19. And my mom said, hey, you know, 10 bucks is what I'm willing to spend. She goes, now, if you want to cough in more money, you can do that. And I'm thinking, oh, man, this is like the perfect gift. It is so good. I mean, it has all the figures inside, all the little people inside, and there was other little ships and little things in there. And the box was huge, which is important when you're taken to a birthday party. You want to have the biggest box, right? You remember what I'm talking about. He's like, I got the biggest gift because you're my best friend. I mean, it was just a big old box, and it was just like the coolest toy ever. And I'm like, oh, man, okay, I'll do it. And I remember coughing in $9. I don't know about you, but I had to be good for a long time to get $9. You know, we worked on a point system of which it was a penny a point. I mean, which it took a long time to earn that many good deeds. But he was my best friend, and it was important. So I coughed up the $9. I remember this. And got there, and mom wrapped it. And I was so excited. Oh, man. And going to the birthday party and carrying the big box. You know, I got a big box. I'm like, I'm the best friend. I got the biggest box, you know. And just that moment. And it was so exciting. He's like, he's going to flip out. He's going to just love this. And he's going to realize it. Oh, Todd, you're the greatest friend in the world. I mean, come on. It's the Space 1999 mothership of all things. It's like the coolest thing ever. I mean, we had the lunch boxes. I mean, this was big deal. This was hip back in the mid-70s. So we had all the gifts there, and man, you know, and I'm like, I brought the biggest gift, and he gets to my gift and he unwraps it. Man, it was like the oohs and ahs, you know, happened to all the kids were seeing it. Man, I'm just like beaming. I'm just like, yeah, so proud. And he rips off the paper and moves to the next present. He doesn't even open the box. Okay, now in my world, there would be no cardboard left. I mean, it would be like a buzzsaw tearing into that thing because it was the coolest gift. And here's the thing. Throughout the entire rest of the day, that box sat unopened, unplayed with, over in the corner. And I'm looking at it going, do you realize how much that cost me? Do you realize how long I had to be good for that? Do you realize did you read the box? It is the Space 1999 mothership. Do you understand the importance? And your reaction is, meh. I'm like, I thought you were my friend. Here's the thing. It's been over 40 years, and I still remember how the indifference felt. Now, he's still my friend today. And I'm going to send him this message so he makes sure and hear it. Because he wishes he would have kept it. Because I checked, that thing is worth a whole lot of money right now. But it hurt. It hit me. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've given a gift to somebody that was price, that was special to you or was costly to you. And it was received with a, that maybe you bought something for somebody and it was expensive and it was a sacrifice and you go there a few weeks later, a month later, a year later, and you find it in their garage sale. And you're like, do you realize what that cost me? Do you realize what that is? And you know what I'm talking about. You know how that feels. Or you do something for somebody and it's a sacrifice for you. You change your plans. You change your schedule. You're there helping. You're there trying to help them out of their situation, and it's received with a, hurts. That hurts. You know what I'm talking about. You're remembering some things and some situations where you paid an incredible price, and it was received with a... Can you imagine how Jesus feels? When he says, I was beaten, and I was bloodied, and I was slapped and spit upon, where the flesh was literally ripped off my back, that they put nails through my flesh so that you could be forgiven. And when there's a call to come and find forgiveness, your response is, eh. That I did all of that so that you could have access in prayer to God directly. And when it comes time to call upon a time of prayer and fasting, your response is, eh. Do you realize how much this cost? Do you realize how powerful and how great this gift is? And you're indifferent to it. Can you imagine? You begin to understand why God writes, when you do that, when you respond that way, when there's a call, would you help serve and share this gospel that I've given to you? And we would you come and pray and make it, and allow God to make a difference? And it's, would you allow God to change your course? Would you allow God to lead you and to bless you and to guide you? And would you put God first in your life? And there's a, you can begin to understand a little bit how God would write, you know what? When I see that, it just makes me want to puke. It just turns my stomach. It just, because you don't realize what you have. And we can find ourselves standing in front of the cross and all the opportunity and calling that it represents in our life and be indifferent. And God says, when I see that, and remember this, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to church people. He's talking to those that know him. He says, when I see that in you, I just want to puke. It just makes me sick. It makes me sick. See, we don't see a God like that. Because in the next verse, God speaks right to where the problem is. He just uncovers it. And look at what he says in the next verse. He says, you say, I'm rich and I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. We've become so consumed with getting what we want. We've become so focused on me and my needs and what benefits me and what works for me that we've lost sight and we've become indifferent to what God has called us to become, what God has given us to take advantage of, and what God is leading us to be. And here's the thing, over time, we've just allowed that kind of response and that kind of attitude to just become part of who we are. And somewhere along the line, we now view God as an additive. That, you know what, I've got everything that I need, but in those areas that I don't have what I need, I'm going to let God give me what I need. I'm good, but just in those areas that I don't have it there or something out of control, that's where God fits in. God's kind of like an additive. You got something you need, sprinkle a little God on that. Going through a little problem, sprinkle a little God on that. He'll fill up the gap and make your life all nice and smooth again. He's kind of like, you know, crack filler, you know, something not there, something not level. Sprinkle a little God on that. Just add him to what you have. And God is saying, hey, this is what is going on. The attitude is this: I'm good. I'm good. Could it be that maybe you followed God for years, and along the line, you've allowed your response to God to be, I will only be motivated to do things for God if they benefit me. Let me say that again. Could we be in a place in our heart that we get to a place where we are only motivated to do things for God if they benefit me, because I'm good? Would you come to an altar? Would you come to an altar? I'm good. I'm good. Would you come, and if you are good, would you come and pray for those that are seeking? I'm good. I'm good. Would you come to church on Sunday and make God a priority? I'm good. I'm good. You know, if there's a problem, I'll be there. You know, if things start going south, I'll be there. But you know what? Things are happening, and you know, I'm good. I got everything that I need. Would you come on Wednesday and allow God to challenge you and to grow you and dig deeper and allow you to minister to others? And I'm good. I'm good. Thanks for asking, but I don't really want to commit to all of that. I mean, come on. I'm good. What was your response when a little earlier I said, if you don't have a place to serve here, I want you to be here on Sunday. Come at 2:00. If you don't have a place to serve, come serve. Think about it. What was the response? Was it this? Not for me. I'm good. Talk about opportunities and God calling, and we're growing, and there's so many needs that God has gifted you to fill, but yet we can get to a point where we say, I can't serve in God's kingdom because I am so consumed with building my own. You see, because I'm good. I've got what I needed, and I really don't need anything. And that's why God is saying, you're indifferent. You're indifferent. So some of you are living lives that you know isn't right. Some of you, God has asked to change something in your life or to take a step of faith forward, and you just, You know what God says? It makes me want to puke. That's God's response. And I know that kind of flies in the face. We talk about a God that loves us and cares about us, but we need to understand that there is a response that God has when he paid an incredible price. He suffered and died. And when he sees people that he died for respond indifferently, he says, it just turns my stomach. Kind of like in a so much greater way when we were talking earlier, when you've done something for somebody or given something of value and it's just indifferent, how much more so the Savior that bore our sins on Calvary, that called us, that has a gifting for us, a ministry for us. We can begin to understand this passage. God is saying, you've allowed some things to become that need to be undone. You need to undo. Jesus says, it's time to undo some things. What would Jesus undo? This is something he's saying, it just makes me sick. This is something that has to stop. This is something that is so incredibly damaging and hurtful. He said, there's some things we need to undo. And actually, even though this sounds like a really negative message, this is an incredibly powerful, positive message. Because look at the latter part of this verse. He says, you say I'm rich, I'm acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. You think you're good, but here's what God is seeing. He says, you don't realize the state that you're in. You think you're good. You think you're okay. But a God that loves you sees what you really are at, that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. All the things that you think you have, you don't have. All the insight you think you have, you don't have. All the things that you think are safe and secure, you don't have. You think you're good, and God is saying, you're not good. You're messed up. You're messed up. When you just say, no, not right now. No, not good. Not. When you're indifferent, when you aren't allowing God to lead you, when you're pushing back, when it becomes your way over God's way, when it becomes your will over God's will, when you schedule God into your schedule, when you allow God to be an additive in your life, God is saying, you don't realize it, but you're messed up. But the good news is that God came for people that are messed up, even if they think they're church people, even if they think they're good. God says, wait a second, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get your attention. You see, you're in danger. You think you're good and you're not. You think you're in good standing and you're not. I mean, think about it. I mean, would you really want to go into eternity and have God look at you and him say, you make me want to puke? Is that how you want to see God? Lord, I know there was all kinds of opportunities, but man, you knew my schedule. You knew what I did. You knew where I was at. You know, come on, God, you understand. And God says, you don't get it. But the good news is this. He's saying, does that hurt? And we go, ouch. He said, yeah. Allow me to heal. Allow me to restore. See, we need a Savior again. We need a Savior. We need a God that didn't come to condemn, but a God that came to save. And God is saying, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get your attention that if you will respond, if you won't just, but if you will take that step of faith, if you will respond, if what I'm offering you is you begin to understand how valuable it is and how precious it is and how powerful it is, and you say, I've missed it. I've just allowed it to bypass me and I've not realized it, but God, you've got my attention. So I'm in. Watch what God would begin to do in your life. Watch how radically blessed, how powerful God would show up in your life. God has the best life today and forever. And he's trying to get your attention. And he's saying, you're messed up, you're broken, you think you're good, but you're indifferent. And it makes me sick, but I came and I love you and I'm here to save you. But you've got to act on this. You must respond to what I'm offering you. You can no longer just be indifferent. It doesn't matter that we just keep showing up week after week after week after week and holding the pew down. God says, that's not what it's about. He says, there's hope if you respond. So what do we do? How does God undo something in our life? The first step is this, and whether it's the first time or every time we pray, Jesus said this, this needs to be a part of this, that we repent. We repent. And we're honest. Say, God, that hurt. God, I've been thinking just because if I'm okay with it, you must be okay with it, and that's not the case. God, I've been so busy doing my thing that I've lost sight of the main thing. God, I've allowed you to just come in and fit in to my life instead of recognizing you as my Lord, as my God. Lord, I need a Savior. And we just begin to be honest with God and we repent. And here's the thing, there is not one person in here that doesn't need to do this. every single one of us. That we say, God, would you forgive me? Because there's not one of us that have taken full advantage of the incredible gift that God has given us at Calvary. Not one of us. God is saying there is so much more and you don't even realize it. So we start with repentance, where we come to an altar. That here in just a few moments, there's going to be a call. Would you come and put this into to practice? Would you act on what God is trying to do? And you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a choice to say, well, am I going to go and just be indifferent again? It's like, not today. It's not working today. Better time, maybe later. I'm good where I'm at. I'm fine. Or would you respond to what God is trying to do? Would you respond to what God is trying to draw you in and say, man, if you would just be willing to respond, you would find a God that loves you and cares about you and just going to show you, I'm going to restore all those things that you don't have. I'm going to be there for you. You're missing it. But you got to respond. Got to repent. Got to repent. The second thing is this, is take a step of faith. Every day. Every day. What does that look like? Well, it looks look different in your life than mine. But here's the thing. It's in all of our lives. And maybe you just need to repent. Maybe it's been a long time. And that's the first step today. Maybe that's where you're at. It's where all of us are at. But maybe it's the first time. I've never just turned my life over to God. Maybe you need to be baptized this morning in Jesus' name, like the scriptures say. And again, it's been so exciting what God has been doing. We've been seeing people taking steps of faith. But what about you? Here's an opportunity today. But what's your response? It's not going to work today. Or will it be an openness to a God that's saying, I'm reaching, I'm drawing. I don't know how long that I will be able to, but as for right now, this is an opportunity. Would you respond? So you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift. God's saying, I've got a present for you. I've got a gift for you. Would we respond? Maybe you need to find a place to serve. Maybe you need to commit to being here next Sunday afternoon and say, okay, I'm in. I don't know what it's all about, but I'm here. It's an opportunity. I'm going to take a step of faith. Maybe it's sharing your faith this week. Somebody that you work with is hungry and there's been a reluctance. When God has done so many great things in your life and comes to sharing our faith, it's like, I don't know if I want to talk about that. It's not good for me. That God would break down those walls and say, wait a second, let me tell you, there's a God that loves you. There's a God that cares about you. This Monday through Wednesday, we're focusing on prayer and fasting. Commit to that. Say, okay, I'm going to skip a meal and I'm going to replace it with something. That's how we teach fasting here. It's not about just going hungry. It's a replacement. I'm going to take that 30 minutes where I would normally be, feeding my face. I'm going to feed my soul and watch what God would do. Would you be willing to take a step of faith into your calling and become useful and powerful in God's kingdom? God is saying, I wish you were hot. I wish you were cold. I've given you opportunities to do something great, but you're not doing anything. Let me ask you this. Where have you benefited God's kingdom? That's a tough question. Where have you built God's kingdom, increased God's kingdom? But do you know that is what we are all called and equipped to do? But are we like Laodicea? We've not committed. But the beauty is God is saying there's still an open door. There's still an open door. There's still an open door. Hey, why don't you come Wednesday? We're going to talk about how to pray differently. Oh, it's because you're going to need it. Come and learn. Hey, you know what? Come to the VBS planning meeting. You got some great ideas. Man, show up. You can be there. Hey, get plugged in, do something, and watch what God does. Because here is the thing. We think we're giving up something, and the truth is that God is setting us free. That we've allowed these things to stand and destroys. There's a passage in Mark, and I don't have that verse up, but it says this: we've allowed the cares of this world, we've allowed the things around us to choke the effectiveness of God in our life. And God is saying, hey, wake up. We need to undo some things. We need to undo some things. And here's the verse after this. It's so beautiful, verse 20 in the same chapter. Look at the promise that Jesus says. He says, here I am. Hey, now that I got your attention, here I am. I'm standing at the door and knocking. I am speaking to your heart. And right now, I know there are so many of you, you're wrestling with God right now. He is challenging. He is speaking to you, and you know some things in your life that you've said to or pushed back on, or some things that you know aren't right in your life, and you've just got comfortable with them, and God's saying, need to change. You're wrestling with God. Understand what he's doing. He's knocking at your heart. It's that personal conversation. He's dealing with you right now. And here's the promise: if you would hear what I'm saying, if you would allow that word of God that's convicting you, and I told you before, I warned you ahead of time that this would get uncomfortable. That's uncomfortable. He's like, I wish you would just shut up and close. And just, this is not coming. That's such good news. If you're wrestling with that, that means that God has your attention. He says, if you would just hear what I'm trying to say to you right now and open the door. He didn't. Okay, God, come on in. Come on in. I hear what you're saying, and I recognize where I'm at. God says, I will come in. And I love this analogy. We could talk about this for a long time. I'm going to eat with you. You know what that means? I'm going to be part of your everyday life. You're going to see me in your work. You're going to see me working in your home. You're going to see me working in your finances. You're going to see me working in your relationships. You're going to see me working in your family. You're going to see me working in your problems. You're going to see me working in your worries. You're going to see me working in your fears. You're going to see me working in your anxieties. You're going to see me working in those areas that you thought are hopeless. You're going to see me working there. You're going to see me tearing down walls that you thought could never be torn down. You're going to see me opening doors that you never could thought could be open. You will see me in the everyday parts of your life if you will listen to what I'm saying, and you will open the door and say, okay, God, undo the spiritual indifference. I'm in. Come on in. I'm going to eat with you, and you're going to eat with me, meaning there's going to be a closeness and a relationship and a connection, that you will understand what it is to truly have a God that loves you and cares about you, and understand the power of what it means to serve him. This isn't a popular message. Well, I wish you would preach about the what would Jesus do. That's a lot easier question, because we got new decisions. This undo stuff is hard. Yeah. It is. But we need to. We need to. Just imagine it this way. Imagine you go home and you say, well, I'm never going to clean the house again. I'm just going to keep buying new stuff. What shape would your house be in? I'm not going to do dishes. We'll just leave them there. We'll just buy new dishes. You won't be able to live in that house very long. Some of you, that's your house right now. In your soul, it's time to clean out some of those things, some of those attitudes. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And this first one is tough: indifference. God is calling you. It's time for you to stand up and say, okay, I'm in. I'll respond. Here I am. God is speaking so loud, and he's saying, open up. Let's stand.